Good morning. How are you?
Good.
All right. Awesome. I have to get excited because we're leaving for camp, and I'm utterly exhausted and getting ready to go for a week of craziness. So, real quick, I do want to do this. All the youth in the room, please stand up. It doesn't matter if you're going to camp, not going to camp, please stand up. Adults, please look around. This is the youth in our family, in our church family. And I desperately desire for you to be praying for each and every one of them, even if they're just visiting today, regardless of whether they're going to camp or not. We want to see their life changed. So please just remember them in your prayers. Youth, you can go ahead and sit down. They will be passing out prayer cards at the end of service. They'll be at the back doors. Please take one. Please pray for our youth this week. Now, this might not want to happen. Youth leaders, please stand up. Even if you're not going to camp, youth leaders, please stand up. They all ran away. Wow. Well, I don't know where they're at, but we have several. There's some in the back. There's my wife. There's some. Awesome. Oh, Candace, yeah, she's back from Uganda. These young and old, middle-aged people have been, Sarah, you're not standing up. Thank you so much. Please pray for them. They have poured their hearts and lives into the young people in an imperfect way, but they've loved them and cared for them, and so we want to pray for them this morning too. Just tell them thank you. Can you just say thank you? You can give them a clap. Awesome. Thank you, Andrew. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for each and every individual that's here. God, I know I'm focused on the youth this morning, but God, just give me the wisdom to focus on the hearts of the people in the congregation. God, may their ears be open, may their hearts be open, their eyes be open. God, may we glorify you this morning. God, as we take a week to go and see what you have to say for us, God, help us embrace you, help us not reject you, help us to allow you to lift us up out of the muck and mire that we find ourselves in. And God, just be with us. Be with our people. Be with our congregation. God, I lift up Luke as he's still in Uganda. Lord, my heart is with him. He's become such a precious brother. God, be with Luke. Empower him. Give him wisdom and courage as he has to have some difficult talks and trying to strategize and figure some things out with Ripples. And God, let them have teamwork. Let them be unified in the Spirit. And God, let us give him the backing and encouragement that he needs. And God, just be with him. Be with Julie as she's sending her kids off to camp as she's just returned. But give her a peace. Give her rest. Give her encouragement. And be with the kids. Be with the families that have returned from Uganda, Lord. They've reunited with their loved ones, whether they were single or their parents and their children have come and they've welcomed them home with excitement. But with that, there's a lot of heaviness and a lot of burden and weight. And God, just be with them. Speak to their hearts. Give them love. Give them the joy of the Lord, the joy of their salvation. And so, God, as we look at your word today, God, we lift these things up to you, and we just ask that you'd be with us. Remove me from this situation. Remove me from this stage, and speak your truths, and let us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're just joining us, if you haven't been here, we've been walking through the book of Luke for quite some time. Last week, we started in chapter 15, and we covered verses 1 through 10, and we were looking at the lost sheep and the lost coin. This week, we're going to keep on going, and Jesus is still answering this statement or this grumbling of the Pharisees that we've seen that the Pharisees have asked throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, why does he seek to be with tax collectors and sinners? If you go to chapter 15 and verse 1 in the parables, before they begin, the Pharisees make this statement grumbling, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, a few weeks ago, prior to chapter 15, the end of 14, Jesus, at the end of his parables, he makes this statement. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. And then in chapter 15, we see, like we covered last week, it is the tax collectors and sinners that draw near to Jesus, yet the churchgoers, the Pharisees, the godly, the so-called righteous, have an objection to Jesus. We explored how their perception and perspective of Jesus was skewed. They couldn't see him clearly. They could not obtain the right prescription of glasses to be able to see the truth of who God was and what he was there to do. And Jesus has answered them throughout Scripture that he has come to seek and save the lost. He has come for the sick, not for the healthy. He has come for the unrighteous, not the righteous. Those who need repentance, not those who have no need of repentance. And so Jesus is again exploring and really giving and digging in to answering this grumbling and this question that the Pharisees are constantly in conflict with, of why Jesus would be with such people. And so they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so as we begin today, the title of the message is, Are You Mad, Bro? Are You Mad? Now, Eli, this shirt was Eli's, and that's where this phrase comes from. This was his as a child growing up. And he actually had this shirt on all the way up through practice of worship service, and then he decided to change. That's okay, Eli. I forgive you. I still love you, son. But the reality is, this shirt became kind of a household question in our house. And it's that, are you mad? Why are you upset? What is the conflict that you are in? Why are you in this situation? Why are you disgruntled? Why are you grumbling? Please let me help. Let's work on this together so we can have a restoration and unification in this home, that we're not always fighting and bickering, even though it happens often, right, in every home. And all of us here may not be a father, as we explore the prodigal son story of the son that has become lost. But all of us here have been a child. We've all had parents. Most of us have had parents, and we've had to listen to them. And what do teenagers often say or ask? Why do my parents not care? Why do they not understand? And why don't they, anybody know? Listen! Teenager right here. They don't get it. And that's the same place where the Pharisees are, and that's where this prodigal son is. So as we get started, we're going to be in chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I will read through the whole passage, and then we will dig in. So what we're going to look at here in chapter 15 is three affectionate endeavors that Jesus has pursuing his mission. Three affectionate endeavors that Jesus has in pursuing his mission. And he has one mission, one purpose, one vision, and that is to seek and save the lost. Amen? Amen? Are we awake today? Jesus' purpose, mission, and vision is what? To seek and save the lost. Let's try this again. Jesus' purpose, vision, and mission is what? To seek and save the lost. And I hope that you can hear that this morning and you can understand that in your heart, because that's what Jesus has done for us. If you believe, if you are a child of God, if you understand the truth of who Jesus is, that is what he has done for you. He came to seek and save you on an individual level and as a group and as a church, locally and globally and universally. Jesus has come to seek and save you. And so let's get into the scripture. Verse 11, he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe to put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son, when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is God's word. What an awesome story of redemption, and yet what a sad story to end with, not knowing where the brother lies. So we're going to look at three affectionate endeavors that Jesus takes towards his mission. The first one is this: Jesus lets us go. Jesus lets us go. And again, we're talking about sinners, lost sinners, that do not have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus lets us go. And we see here that the son comes and he demands, he doesn't ask, but he demands that his father give him his inheritance. This son had quite a sense of ego and an entitlement to his name. You need to give me what's mine, even though I did nothing to deserve it. That was his view. When I was a young teenager, like some of these in the room, some buddies of mine, we were out on a dirt road, and we had a late night, early morning rendezvous with the lights of red, white, and blue, and our enjoyment of running wild in the country came to an end. We had been pulled over, and when one police officer turned into five, it was like the lights lit up the black skies, like we were getting ready to have a country hoedown. But the reality was there was not going to be any fun or dancing. It all stopped, and it came to a serious end. Now, we weren't really doing anything but gallivanting around, but my dad had one rule, and that was do not get in trouble with the police. Other than that, we kind of had the freedom to go about and do what we want, and as long as we stayed out of trouble, you know, you had to go to school, but we had freedom to just go and do and be. But I broke that one rule. And see, all of us in this room have had that kind of rebellious heart or rebellious attitude toward other people. And this young man is having this type of rebellious heart and attitude toward Jesus. And he's saying, thank you, Jesus, but no thanks. You see, he bought into the lies of this world, hook, line, and sinker, that had been fishing for him. And he was captured. He was hooked. He said, Dad, I'm smarter than you. I know better than you. I don't want to be a part of this family. I want to go do my own thing my own way. And not did he just reject his father, but he rejected his family. Not did he just reject his family, but he rejected his culture and his community. Let's look back at the text here when he says, go back at the top in verse 12, and the young man came to his father, and his father gave the share of property coming to him, and he divided the property. And not many days later, this younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. You see, he didn't just say, I'm going on a trip. No, he packed up all that he had, and he said, I'm getting out of here. Today, it would be like us moving halfway across the world. He didn't leave behind his favorite blankie. He didn't leave behind his favorite toy. He said, I'm not coming back. I'm done. You say, well, how do you know that? Imagine if your child came to you and they expressed such an attitude of disdain toward you that what you have is mine. Give it to me. I deserve it, even though I didn't do anything for it. By the way, that didn't happen when? Till you died. It's called an inheritance, right? In that culture, to do such a thing where you were saying, Dad, I don't care about the family business. I don't care how much it humiliates you. I want what's mine. Give it to me now. It wasn't even his, right? In that time, wealth was not accumulated by money. Wealth was accumulated through generations, passing it down and building up your possessions of land, cattle, agriculture, clothing. All these things this father had, and the son says, give me what's mine. Imagine the humiliation, the disrespect that this father had to face to take the portion that the son was going to be given in his death, and he sold it to the community. This represented his social status in society, where he stood among the people. And now he went from somewhere up here to down here, and people laughed at him. This son brought an attitude of humiliation and mocking toward his father that his father accepted. You notice, the father doesn't have a conversation with him. He doesn't try to plead with him. He doesn't try to work it out. What does he do? He says, and he divided his property between them. He sold it. He said, okay. And so just like this father didn't bargain with his son, he let him go. See, we can see Jesus, we can hear Jesus, and we can say, no thank you, Jesus. You see, the sheep and the coin, they were lost. Sheep wander off. The coin was dropped. It was lost by no merit of its own. But the son rejected his father. He rejected his family. And he's going hook, line, and sinker after the pleasures of the world, after his lustful desires, after the enticing things to fulfill a void of excitement and joy and entertainment in his life. He said, I would rather have those things, the things of the world, the things that are pleasurable and exciting and enticing, where nobody can tell me what to do or how to do it, because I want to do it my way, it's my way or the highway, right? And so the father just lets him go. He says, okay, son. He accepts the humiliation and disrespect, and he lets him go. Picking up in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. You see, this lost son that has rejected his father, just like lost reject Jesus at times, who is enticed by the world, thought these fleeting pleasures were going to satisfy. And it doesn't matter that the fact that these things of entertainment, these things of fleeting joy and pleasure that he was seeking after, whether they would lead him to success or to where it's going to lead him, to the trough of a pig. It didn't matter because he was still separated from his father. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself. Let's go back to 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. You can say no to Jesus, but if you go after the things of the world, it doesn't matter how successful you are, it doesn't matter how low it takes you, you're going to be empty and you're going to end up destitute, broke, and alone, just like this prodigal son. He thought he had it all together. He thought he knew better. I think this is probably one of the biggest things in our society, at least in American culture, we do is we chase after the things of pleasure, the things that are enticing, the things we want. Our hobbies, our affections, our entertainment. We go after the things that we desire to be filled with. And we say no thank you to Jesus. Now, we do that as Christians. Thankfully, we're covered by the blood. But if this is the position of a lost person, someone who does not know Jesus, maybe he does, but he's rejected Jesus, imagine at this point of his hopeless estate with the pigs, desiring to eat the slop, the hopelessness of where he is at. He's went from on top of the world to rock bottom. He's went to a fattened full belly to nothing but skin and bones. This young man is broken and destitute for change. But he's rejected the Father. He's rejected Jesus. He has nowhere to go. Point number two, Jesus welcomes us home. Jesus welcomes us home. I don't know how many of you in this room, if you were asked this question by your sons, what you would do. Would you give him what he wants? Would you, no way, son, there's the road. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. I imagine if I did this in my home, now I grew up in a dysfunctional home. My home put the D in dysfunction. We were pretty broken. We were sinners, all right? Which is okay, because Jesus came to rescue us. But if I were to go to my dad and say, Dad, not ask, but demand, Dad, give me my inheritance. First of all, he would laugh in my face because he'd say, you don't have any. But there would be fireworks that you've never seen, a grandiose display larger than this past 4th of July. There would be explosions everywhere, just like it was on every holiday, Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving. There would be a great conflict that would arise from that situation to demand from my father to give me what is mine, which really wouldn't be, right? It's his. And so this son not only is broken and alone, you got to understand, he considered his family dead. He said, no, thank you, Dad. I'm taking what's mine because I'll get this when you die, but I want it now. He has this sense of entitlement, of self-gratification, thinking he knows what's best. His rebellious heart, rebellious attitude. Well, he's brought to his knees, and his father's getting ready to welcome him home. But before that, we see that he had spent everything. A severe famine had arose in the land, and he began to be in need. So he went to the citizens and hired himself out, and they sent him to the fields to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed by the pods the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But, here we go, verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Notice that he came to himself. And a lot of times we look at sin, actually it's not a lot of times, we probably do this on a daily basis, even within our own families. Why don't they just get their act together? Can they not just straighten up? Can they just be more disciplined? It's this self-help type of attitude that this young man had, that he could do anything, accomplish anything, be anything, and he could even do it without Jesus, without his father. And we look at people and we judge them with this kind of attitude, just like the Pharisees is doing with the tax collectors and sinners, saying they are beneath us, they just need to get their act together, or God needs to take care of their business and wipe them out. There's no need for them. If they don't want to live for Jesus, then go perish. Go live in the pig slop, become skin and bones, and die. That was their attitude. And I hate to say, even of myself, I look at people and I'm like, why are they sitting on the corner? Why are they asking for money? Could they not just get a job? Can I not just help them get a job? This is a controversial thing. I'll bring it up anyway. I didn't know if I would, but a lot of people get in debt, and there's things called debt forgiveness, and that's been a big controversial issue with student loans. We say, no, they took out that loan. They should pay back everything that they owe because they are responsible, which is true. There's definitely truth in that. But we're getting ready to see that this young man who was lost is getting ready to be found because he has been awakened. He came to himself. That doesn't mean that he woke himself up. The Holy Spirit, God, moved in his life and said, hey, I'm here to rescue you. And he's getting ready to go down a dark road that's going to be filled with despair and discouragement, afraid to go back to Jesus. Imagine this young man as he's traveling down the road from this far country to return home and ask for forgiveness of proclaiming that, Father, you are dead to me. This son could have been stoned for what he did returning home. They could have just killed him. The ridicule, the distaste, the riling, the embarrassment that he now had to face because of his decisions to reject his father and his family who desperately loved him. He could have stayed in the pig pen and just said, oh, I can't do that, I'm going to die. No, it was only by the power of God moving in his life, awakening him from an addiction, awakening from despair, bringing him to himself and saying, come home. We look at those people who might be stooped in alcoholism or stooped in being drug addicts or stooped in wasting their money and giving their things away in this life and chasing after the world. And it's only when God speaks into their life and acts and says, come home. And the question is, do we as believers welcome them home So many people could come into this church and they could say, no, thank you, Jesus. I would rather spend the rest of my life wallowing with the pigs instead of facing the rejection of people that are supposed to love me. But what happens? It's awesome. It's awesome what happens. Point number two, Jesus welcomes us home, verses 20 through 24. He came to himself in verse 17. Let's look at verse 18. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Here we go. Verse 22. But the father said to the servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Amen. They had a party. He didn't just welcome them home. He didn't just open the door. But he had been watching and waiting and desperately pleading in his heart for God to act. Father, bring my son home. And Jesus has said, I have come to rescue the lost that they may be found. If you are here and you're lost and you're feeling desperate and destitute and alone, that you don't know Jesus, you don't know where to go, you're feeling hopeless, come home to Jesus. He wants to embrace you. He wants to kiss you. He wants to love you. He wants to wrap his arms around you and hold you tightly so you know you have a hope for the future. Not just in this world, but the world to come, the life to come, an eternity forever with Jesus, a man that loves you forever, a perfect father, not one that rejects you, not one that forsakes you, but one that is always on your side. Amen? This is our God. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. Do you rest in that? Do you celebrate in that? Do you? Amen? This is the happiest moment. You should be ecstatic that Jesus has come and he saved you and he's celebrating that you are his child. If you're not his child, come home. You can be his child. Sorry, little ones. Oh, how much love the Father has for his son. The embarrassment that the father now puts himself through with his old raggedy white legs, pulling up his, whatever you call it, dress to run after his son, whom he had been waiting and hoping and praying for to come home all this time. He desperately loved him, desperately wanted him. And Jesus has said, I'm coming for you. But do we, like the Father, embrace those lost, embrace those that have rejected Jesus, or embrace those that have wandered into sin, into the muck and mire? Do we embrace those that come home with a stench, with rags, with bare feet? Those that are skin and bones, that haven't eaten in days, those that are homeless, do we embrace them? Or do we reject them? The Father didn't just welcome him home. Jesus didn't just welcome him home by opening the door and saying, come on in, take a shower. What a celebration that we have, that we were once lost and destitute and broken, chasing after sin, being imprisoned, enslaved to the things of this world, the unrighteousness, the pleasures that are forever fleeting, that don't last and waste away. This man, broken, lost, ashamed is us. We're just as broken. We were just as broken, just as lost, just as hopeless. And this father accepts him. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't ridicule. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He doesn't give him consequences. He gives him the best he has to offer, more so than what he left when he returned. The fatted calf, the best calf, not just any calf, but the greatest calf. The Father gave us the greatest gift, gave us Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. This son is welcome home. There's so much we could cover in this passage, and we have little time because, after all, I'm leaving on a bus here this afternoon. Point number three, Jesus always keeps the door open. Jesus always keeps the door open. Now, I'm not going to say that there's not a time limit to you accepting and believing and having faith in Jesus, but Jesus comes after his sheep and he calls them home. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." I think I place the salvation of my soul in God's hand and not my own decision for him to rescue me. See, the son came home only because the Holy Spirit moved in his heart and took action to call him home, to awaken him, to quicken him, to bring him home. And so with Jesus always leaving the door open, if he's calling you home, if you're lost and he's going to find you, he's going to do it. It is the power of the cross that I am rescued from my sin. Not by my works, not by my achievements. So as we look here in verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered him, 'Father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. You have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.' But he said, 'But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found.'" Boy, what conflict we have at the end of this parable, where the older son, who is doing everything right in his own eyes to please the father, becomes angry. And just like the Pharisees, we see, "Are you mad, bro?" They are grumbling and they are angry and in conflict with Jesus because they don't understand who he is and what he's about. And they're constantly judging Jesus and judging others to fit their narrative, to fit the story that they think is right. And the father goes out and meets him. Notice the son is upset and jealous of the father's actions. He's passing judgment on his brother, but if you notice, he doesn't even accept his brother. He says, "This son of yours." Disassociates himself
from the family, just like the younger brother did. See, this older brother is just as lost and just as broken as his younger sibling. And we think because we sit in the pews and we do ministry and we give ourselves to church or we put some money in the offering plate that everything is good and Jesus should do things our way. Our Father should do the things that we demand of him to do. And it's just not true. It's just not. He's our creator in heaven. He made us. He made all that you see, the universe, the stars, the rain that falls, the plants that sprout from the earth. He is owner of everything, and he doesn't need anything from us. The Father doesn't need him to serve. It's the right thing to do because he is the Son, and he already has everything. He sold the portion of the younger son's inheritance and gave him the money. That was a third. The older son is getting two-thirds. It's his. It's his for the taking. What do you have to be mad about? Because he took the fatted calf to celebrate the return of his son. The Pharisees are saying, you can't do that, Jesus. You can't spend time with these people. You can't rescue them. You can't rescue my younger brother. He doesn't deserve it. Oh, how we look at people and we say, they don't deserve it. We do it. I do it. I know I do it. We have an expectation of Jesus, and we get mad and angry when he doesn't meet it. This son isn't in a relationship. He's in a service contract. He's made it transactional. I serve you, and I get a reward. I'm not serving you because I love you. I'm building my own kingdom so that I get my inheritance, what I want. And he rejects his younger brother and the father. See, the Pharisees were the churchgoers in that time period. And here we are, we sit here, and I just wonder if that's where we might be. We live for the ministry to earn an inheritance, a position within the body of Christ. And when things don't go our way, we stay outside. We don't come back into the family. You can sit in the pews and you can be just as lost as this older son. You can serve in ministry. You can say you're giving your life to Jesus. But if it's all based on what you do to earn his favor, you're lost. You're still hopeless. Why? Because you don't have the relationship. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to have a relationship with you, to dine at your table, to eat with you, to love on you. That the Heavenly Father might kiss you and hold you and embrace you and have compassion on you. He ends it with saying, your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and found. I want to go back to this because you realize that Jesus had to breathe life into your soul to be quickened, to be awakened, to be brought to a place where you could have faith and believe in Jesus. It is the power of God that you are saved. It is not of yourself. Don't live that way. It is hopeless. It's like living in a pig pen, in the putrid, desiring to have food, but you're hungry, and you can never be satisfied with ministry, with what you do. It's only the satisfaction of Jesus being in your life and believing and trusting in him. Coming to the Father, just like the younger son did, and said, I've messed up. I've messed up. I've rejected you. I'm not even worthy to be your son. And Jesus will wrap his arms around you and embrace you and bring you into the family, putting a ring on your finger, the best robe around you. You will be covered with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the question, are you mad, bro? The Pharisees just couldn't see it. They couldn't understand. So some final thoughts. One, are you hearing you're lost? Don't be afraid to come forward. Don't be able to say, help me understand this Jesus, this love that he has for me and what he's done for me and how he can rescue me from this life, the things I feel like I'm drowning in. If you're lost, Jesus is waiting. He's coming after you. If he's speaking to you today, if he's moving on your heart to awaken you, move. I'd put the trip on hold if it means you come and talk to me after the service about how to know Jesus. Secondly, if you're here and you think you know Jesus, but your whole life is bent on what you can do to earn the favor of Jesus, and you have a disdain and taste in people that you see that desperately need Jesus, can you examine your heart? Can you really ask the question, am I saved or am I just like the younger son, chasing after the fleeting pleasures, the hobbies, the luxuries of this life, the things that I desire? Can you examine your heart as a Christian? And lastly, the third affectionate endeavor that Jesus took of having an open door, can you come home? Can you celebrate with Jesus the joy that he has for his children? We've looked at last week and this week, the celebration, the joy, the excitement. Are you excited for Jesus? Do you want to see lost people saved like Jesus? He was on mission. He's called us to be on mission. Can you embrace that? And if you can't, okay, say, Jesus, this is where I am. Help me understand the love you have for me and the love you have for others. Amen? All right, so let's celebrate. We're going to wrap it up with prayer, and then I'll be headed out the door. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these people, for what you've done, how you've moved.